to meet your life.
Yes.
And she's part of, they're part of our family. That's why she looks so good. Sure is. We love them, and you will too. Bless you, lady.
Thank you.
She ain't gonna tell you what I told you. Yes, she will. She just do it a different way. She's very congenial.
I don't even know where to start. Lynn, oh my gosh. I mean, I am like a child that's ADD, ADHD. My mind and my thoughts are jumping all over the place. And I'm going to try to be as clear and as concise as I can be. And anybody that has a question, please, I don't mind being interrupted. It actually helps me. Okay? So, no fear. Closer? You know, when we talk about who we are and remembering who we are, I turned it on. In my head or here? Can you tell? There's a red light.
That's pretty good.
When I speak and teach, I learned a long time ago that if I make notes, I pretty much suck at it, so I try not to follow notes. I try to follow the wind and the trail of the spirit.
Oh, yeah.
You like that?
Yeah.
And anyway, I just want to touch briefly on the water. How many have ever heard of Joseph Campbell? Incredible symbologist who can give you meaning about anything in the natural or in nature. And water represents dense human consciousness, yes, or your egoic consciousness. When the water breaks in the womb of a mother, that means that we're getting ready to leave human consciousness and enter into another realm. Okay? So as the waters come in like a flood, what they're doing is they're trying to resist the Christ. It's human consciousness that says, I'm not God. That's not true. How could that be? So in the natural, as we look and we see the waters come up, that's indicative of what's happening inside of you as you are confronted with your true identity. Okay? Now, one of the things that Jesus did that I thought was pretty cool is he instituted a couple of rituals. And those rituals are there to remind us who we are. Look at the symbolism of baptism. That divine spark comes down from the heavenly realms, which, who's the divine spark? It's God in every single one of you, Elohim, whatever you want to call him. And he wraps himself in human flesh and blood. The swaddling clothing is our biology.
Yeah.
And we are immersed into dense, human, carnal, egoic, whatever you want to call it, consciousness. For a time, for a reason, for a season. And then we come up and come out of those waters of baptism and we ascend to our rightful place.
Yes.
So what that tells me is there is a purpose for this willful immersion into human consciousness. Not a mistake, absolutely part of the plan. And you are the one who subjected this creature to futility.
Amen.
Okay? Second ritual, communion. Jesus said, you see this piece of bread? This is my body and it's broken for you. He's actually Christ talking to Christ. That piece of bread that is broken is a symbol of you laying down your divinity, broken bread, in favor of going down that portal, chewing that bread,
yes,
going down that portal, and that's what the throat represents. It represents the grave. The bread goes down broken through the throat into the belly of humanity. And he said, do this in remembrance. because we have forgotten who we are.
Yeah.
Two very important rituals that we practice over and over and over and over again. And God bless the Catholics for doing it so many times, because we are one and they are aiding in our own remembrance of who we are. Jesus, when they said, give us a sign, he said, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. In the belly of a whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, okay. It was Carl Sagan who said, if you want to make an apple pie from scratch, you first have to create the universe. So if God walked in this room right now and said, I would like to have one of those cookies back there. I would like to pick up Gabriel and smell his hair and give him a hug and a kiss. I'd like to have a good steak. I'd like to shake Brother Ray's hand. Can't do it without a helpmate. So can I tell you a story? Please feel free to stop me along the way if I get lost or get confusing and you want me to clarify. The story goes something like this. There was this energy mass that said, it's good being in this form as energy, as particles, as waves, but boy, I think it would be pretty cool if I could be in matter. I think it would be pretty cool if I could be physical. So how do I do this? All right, I'll create the universe. I'll create billions of solar systems. I'll create a very special solar system. And I'm going to create an Earth. And I'm going to create a biological container. And I'm going to call that biological container Mary. And I'm going to put this special story in all the cultures and all the religions of the world.
Amen.
And this Mary is very special because she's virgin. This form of human being, this material body, this biological container, very special. Never before been penetrated by spirit. Never before been penetrated by spirit. So God goes through all of this trouble, all of these billions and billions of years to create a container, a dwelling place. But in order for this container to really understand what it's like to be human, that seed, that spark of the divine, had to fall on ground, not on the wayside where it can be eaten by birds, not somewhere where it can be choked by the briars and the thicket. It had to fall on good soil.
Yes.
And what this tells me, this good, rich human soil is all of our trials, all of our tribulations, all of the love, all of the joy, all of the sorrow, because this divine spark needed to experience through the biological container the full gambit of good and evil. Had to experience it, because that divine seed, that spark falling on good human soil, would then reap the benefits of that darkness and be able to pull those human experiences, all of the emotions that we experience, which are very valuable, so that one day we would come up and come out of those waters of humanity and recognize our divinity. And the purpose for this is to create worlds without end.
Yes.
Right now we are in a terrarium that houses and incubates human consciousness.
Yes.
Remember in Hebrews 6 where it says, leaving behind the elementary principles, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the doctrines of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. I can never remember the fifth one. But we're supposed to lay those things aside in favor of what is coming. Y'all following me so far? Okay. I forgot where I was going. Okay. The benefit of this divine spark in humanity, if you look at what Jesus did with Lazarus, y'all remember the story of Lazarus? He was unmoved. Didn't really even care, it seemed, when Lazarus was dying. Did he? I'll get there. I said, come on, you got to hurry up. He said, I'll get there. Take him 4 days to get there, and he finally got there. And they said, it's too late. He stinks. He's stiff. He's dead. He was like, take me to him. So they brought Jesus to the grave, and what did he do? Before he did that, does anyone remember what he did? He took very human emotion and groaned. And it was through that emotion that raised Lazarus from the dead. So tell me, your emotions are not powerful. They are very, very powerful. And I just remembered where I was going. It says that, you know, Paul, the governor of the ego, said, you know, I'm tired of talking to you guys about this. By now, you should be teaching these things. Meat is for those who, by reason of having their senses exercised, have learned to discern good from evil. So is there a purpose in good and evil? You betcha. You bet there's a purpose for good and evil. Paul also said that while we are in this body, we will have affliction. And he even went so far as to say that there's a suffering that is lacking in the body that I must fill up in my flesh. Your experiences, good and bad things, are very beneficial. And they are exercising you to become the divine spark in the world and in the age to come. Does that make sense?
Yes.
What can I make clearer about that? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. One of the things that Ray first said, he read the scripture about the angels. And the scripture says, always be kind to strangers you meet along the way, for many have entertained angels unaware. Now, I looked at that a few months ago, and I thought, well, are we unaware that they're angels? Or are they unaware that they're angels? And I'm telling you what, if you all are familiar with the Melchizedek order, this room is filled with Melchizedeks.
Amen.
I've worked with them for about a decade. They're very special human beings that have no idea who they are.
Yes.
They carry within their frame a very high vibration, and many of them struggle with depression, suicidal thoughts. Because they bear a great deal of light within their frame, and they are not an equal match for the vibration of this earth. So many of you probably have relatives that have committed suicide. Be at peace, they were on assignment. Be at peace. When I say I've worked with them, I've worked very closely with them. They come and they sit next to you, and they can literally take that karma, that lower energy, vibration, electromagnetic energy, and they cause it to spin right up and out of their body.
Amen.
I know what I'm talking about. I'm not telling lies up here. How many of you and I know this is walking on the weird side, how many of you have felt your body shake at night before you go to sleep? Vibrate. Hands high. You're not alone. Have you talked to other people about it? How many have heart palpitations? Tachycardia. It's all part of it. You carry within your frame a higher frequency. Now, you don't have to have any manifestations at all, but I just want to comfort you that they are out there, and they are out there in droves, and they are helping to raise the energy of the planet, getting it ready for ascension out of the carnal mind, the ego, and into spirit. See, Christ is a bridge.
Amen.
Yes.
It's not a being. It's a bridge, and it's a function that happens within you. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, he's speaking of that function of him inside that is a bridge to the divine. It's within you. It's within you. Now, this Melchizedek order, if you remember back in the Old Testament when Abraham met Melchizedek returning from the slaughter of the kings, you remember that? What did Melchizedek, what was he served? Or what did he serve? I'm sorry. Okay. The bread? The wine? And in Romans, I believe it says that back in that day, that men, priests, received tithes and offerings, gifts, gold, silver, crops, animals. But here, it says, he, Melchizedek, received them. So there's a tithe in the earth, approximately 10% of humanity, that have incarnated in this hour, that carry within their frame immortality.
Amen.
They are loaded dice. That's who you are. And you are here on assignment. And you don't know who you are. But I do.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
When I speak and teach a lot, I speak in symbols because that's the way I see it. I don't do very well with, like I said, an intellectual bullet point list. I just speak what comes to me. Any questions so far? Help me. Okay.
How do you know?
How do I know?
Yeah, how do you know them? They don't know themselves. They are, but you know.
The earth is filled with millions of them.
Yeah, but how do you know and they don't know themselves?
I think that they're coming to know who they are. I think we're all waking up. We are here on assignment. We're here to help the planet ascend, to bring that energy up from that lowest church.
Amen.
Okay. Jesus said one of his most controversial sayings. Does anyone have an idea what it was? One of the most controversial things he ever said? What was it that he said that caused people to depart from him? Who said it? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me, you will not inherit eternal life. I mean, that's a hard saying, isn't it? Does anybody understand it? I'm writing a book on the parables, and I believe I received information the other day about that scripture. That's very cool. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, it talks about how these two seeds have grown together and how at the end of the age, the harvester sets in his sickle and reaps the earth, separates the wheat from the chaff, and gathers the seed into the barn, the grain into the barn. Y'all remember that? That's the end of the age. So, what's the end product of wheat? So Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So we can, I guess, logically surmise that the earth is producing a crop of wheat that will, in the next age, be made into a different form, bread. Jesus came out of, was an ultimate Melchizedek priest who had already transitioned to, through the earth realm and decided to reinsert himself back into this time-space reality and feed us with information and sustenance from the age to come. Y'all get that?
Yeah.
He's the bread that came down from heaven. And he said, unless you eat this bread and drink this blood, you have no part of me. And he said, this is a hard saying. And he said, are you offended at this? And the disciples said, and he said, are you going to leave too? And they said, where would we go? You have the words of life. And Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life.
Yeah.
So if you look at the parables, and if you really want to take some time to chew on them and to digest them, you're going to see a grand story. Everything that I've talked about is in the parables. It's rich, 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 good material. The pearl. That spark of the divine that's buried deep within your flesh. Has anybody ever pulled a pearl out of an oyster? Have you? Very cool. Beautiful, white, shiny thing hidden amidst flesh and yuck and goo. But that's who you are. And it's purposeful. It's been a purposeful immersion into your flesh and blood. That's the divine. And now when I say the earth is a terrarium of sorts for consciousness to grow, it's Christ consciousness that's growing inside of you. So when I say that the earth at the end of the age is going to be reaped and brought into the barn, you're getting ready to change form. You're getting ready to change form. And you know what's going with you? You know what's going with you? Is your ego. Your carnality. Your fleshly self. Jesus modeled a pattern that brought the ego into death as a master of the body and resurrected it a servant. Because you see, spirit needs a mind that can hold a hammer. And a nail that can work a math problem. Although things will not look like they do here, but where we're going is going to require a servant because God has put himself into a material world.
Yes.
So that he can do and be and express himself as love, but he needs a helpmate. Okay, I'm going to end with this, unless y'all have questions. Another one of the most misunderstood parables is the unjust steward. Are you all familiar with it? Recently, it was a big question mark in my mind. I didn't understand much about it. But if you're familiar with it, the unjust steward is watching over his master's business. And the master returns after being gone for a long while. And says, I've heard something about you. I heard that you're squandering my wealth. You'll not be in charge very much longer. And he leaves. The unjust steward sits there and thinks, all right, I'm going to be relieved of my duties here pretty soon, so what must I do? So he goes and he finds who owes his master money. And I'm going to get the numbers wrong, so forgive me. And he goes to one guy over here and says, hey, how much do you owe my master? He says, well, I owe your master for 100 bushels of grain. He says, all right, make it 40. He goes to the next guy and says, hey, how much do you owe my master? He says, well, I owe him for 100 gallons of oil. He says, okay, make it 60. And goes to the next guy and the next guy, and he continues to reduce debt owed to his master. Now, this is the confusing part, and I have never heard a pastor teach on this.
I didn't know.
So the master comes, and he says, what have you been doing? You've been reducing this debt? He goes up to the guy and says, high five. Good job. You've been wise in the ways of the world, and you have created for yourself a place in eternal dwelling. Now, what does squandering debt mean? I'm sorry, squandering treasures, squandering wealth is the lack of reducing debt. Forgiveness. Forgive us our... What can the ego do that's master right now, that is in charge of the master's house? What can he do to give himself a place in eternal shelters? He reduces debt, he forgives. So there is this incredible treasure that's inside of us, and it's the ability to forgive. And in doing so, we enable that egoic part of who we are to transition into the age to come. It's the son of perdition that abdicates his throne, gives up that self-life, that right to be angry, that right to, you know, whatever. When Jesus said, unless you hate your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and blah, 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 blah. Well, what he's saying is you give up your right as an egoic person in your role because you're not a father and a mother and a brother and a sister and a husband and a wife. You're Christ. You've only been in this body suit to train you. So the parable of the unjust steward, do you like that? Has to reduce debt. That's who you are. Okay. Any questions on that? Any questions on any other parables that you want to talk about? Okay, I'll talk about one. You took too long. The parable of the prodigal son. We know what we've been taught about that. But what I want you to look at is, for the purposes of just discussion, the father, the older brother, and the younger brother are in one body. Okay? The younger brother gets his inheritance and goes and squanders it all. Comes to his mind when he has to eat pig slop and says, geez, at my father's house they're, you know, eating, you know, beef and all this other good stuff. Comes to himself and returns to the father's house where the father says, get the ring, get the robes, lay the fatted calf. Mm-hmm. I'm going somewhere with this, but follow me here. The father, the divine, has two parts to him. An older and a younger in this parable, or the ego and the spirit, if you want to look at it that way. So the ego returns to the father's home, and the older brother does what?
He snoops and he's not happy.
He gets his undies in a wad. And he says, I have never left you. I've always done what you wanted. And you've never as much given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And the father says to him, but you have everything. You're an heir to all these things. And the point is, this older brother is coaxed back into the house. Has to be coaxed back into the house. That tells me something significant. Okay? Now, if you've seen Nova or the Discovery Channel, you've seen what the brain looks like when it is hooked up to certain electrodes. When we have a rational, logical thought, the left side of our brain, which is considered the Western Hemisphere, lights up like a lightning storm. Okay? If you ask it a imaginative or artistic or spiritual question and it thinks, the Eastern Hemisphere of the brain lights up. Do you know what it's called? The veil between the right and the left part of the brain is called the corpus callosum. And do you know that that veil is what has to be lifted in order for the Eastern Hemisphere and the Western Hemisphere to communicate freely? The younger brother and the older brother?
Yeah.
Okay? So that tells me that spirit is going to have to be coaxed back in because we have operated so long without it. But again, it's just a parable, and it will come back into the house, and they will begin to function no longer bicamerally, but as one. As one. And they said to Jesus, when will your kingdom come? And he said, as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be in his kingdom. Union between the ego and the spirit. The ego is supposed to be here, is supposed to experience the full gambit of the knowledge of good and evil, all purposeful, all planned. You're the one that subjected yourself to it, to futility, in hope. There's a planting growing up inside of you, and I could go into a lot more.
No.
The symbolism is phenomenal when you begin to look at it and understand it. And I'm going to end with this because I feel like I'm supposed to just give you this little tease. You know, Buddha had 12 disciples and was thrust into a wilderness where he was tempted of an enemy. And when he emerged from the wilderness, he gathered about him 12 disciples. Same thing with Mithras, same thing with Attis, same thing with Horus, loosely speaking. Yeah, I don't even know if I can say this. This is just going in as seed on your soil, and I want you to think about it. But you exist in 12 different dimensions. And these disciples of who you are follow the Christ.
Yes.
This habitation, this 12-leveled habitation, is being assembled.
Yes.
That's why you're experiencing some of the strange things you're experiencing in your body, because time is collapsing.
That's right.
And the habitation of the Most High is being built. It's the 12 stones on the ephod's apron. It's the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 levels of the New Jerusalem that's descending out of heaven to earth. You are being constructed into a holy habitation.
Yes.
And if you look at the scripture and you have the desire and the intent to understand the symbols, it will unfold to you like a blossoming rose. It's all good stuff. And if you want to talk to me one-on-one, that's where I do the best, and I would love to. I communicate by phone, face-to-face, whatever you would like. I understand that I've thrown a lot of symbolism at you, but it's all going into good ground as seed. Okay? Thanks.